The reading is on page 1184. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 to 17. So page 1184. Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There is no Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Our culture is changing. What defines us as English or British people is changing. For example, immigration. We see it on our streets and in our schools, at work and the shops. 30 years ago, there were no Polish delis. There were no halal butchers, or very few. You wouldn't see hijabs on the high street. For some, this change is deeply unsettling and alienating. But our culture isn't just changing, becoming more multicultural, but increasingly lonely. I was reading a report this week that was saying 30 years ago, 15% of the population lived on their own. Today, 30% of the population live on their own. And we have been called the loneliest country in Europe. 8 million people living on their own. Half of whom, this report said, feel lonely some or most of the time. Most of them, said the report, rarely, if ever, feeling loved. We are increasingly a lonely culture. And this is a change that's deeply troubling for those who are on their own. For most don't want to be alone, don't want to feel unloved. Most want relationships, want to be loved and to love. Now, there's nothing surprising in this, for the Bible tells us that we are made for relationships. We're people who thrive in families and in community, not in isolation. We are made for relationship, not just with one another, but with God. The God of the Bible, the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who we call our Father as we come to trust in Jesus. Through him we become his children, we come into his family. And so we come to be with other believers in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. We call one another because that is what we are in him. But have a look with me at Colossians chapter 3, which we're going to be looking at, the passage that Anthony just read, page 1184. I'd love you to see that what I'm saying comes from these words. Here is Paul addressing the local church, the gathering of believers, and he says something absolutely extraordinary about them. And this is true of us this morning as well. In verse 12, he says, they are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. If I asked you, who do you think God's chosen people are? I suspect you'd probably say the Jews. And this is how the people of God are described in the Old Testament. And what's extraordinary here is that Paul is saying that this no longer applies exclusively to the Jews, but to all who are in Christ. And verse 11 describes this very diverse, multicultural, group that are there in the church in Colossae. Many of them terms and categories that would normally separate and divide people. So he says in verse 11, here, that is, in this gathering, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. He's saying that all these divisions are no more as God's chosen people, because now they have in common something far greater than that which divides. As he says, Christ is all and is in all. Christ is everything. And Christ, by his Holy Spirit, dwells within every single believer. So this body of believers is nothing less than a new people, a new creation, a new community. A people, he says, verse 10, being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The picture is that we're being put back together again as God's originally intended, in relationship with him and in proper relationship with one another. So in contrast to the lonely culture that we see around us, we should have amongst us a relational culture. A people, as it says, dearly loved by God the Father and therefore loving one another, moving towards one another rather than retreating from one another. I was talking a while ago with some people who just moved into the area. They came to church, and I said, what brought you this morning? And they said, well, we're new to the area, and we're looking for community. And we thought the place we would find community was the church. They said, we're not Christians, we're not believers. I said, that's great, you're very welcome. And that is what we're seeking to be, a people relating to one another as we relate to our Heavenly Father. Now, in a world of disintegrating community, where people hardly know their neighbours, we can offer something in the church very countercultural. The church, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, can be a light shining brightly in our culture, bearing witness to Jesus, demonstrating in word and deed his transforming work amongst us. And here in Colossians, we have a portrait of the people of God, you and me, individually and as a body. And ask yourself, as we look at this morning, is this me? Is this us? Does this describe us? How do we match up to this? There's a little outline on the back of the notice sheet, if you want it, to scribble notes that may help you see where we're going. Firstly, a forgiving people, a forgiving people. Now, I've given up watching these. I don't think I really enjoyed them, but makeover programs on TV. I mean, there's all sorts of scenarios, aren't there? You just go off to visit your elderly mother for the day, not knowing that a whole team are waiting to descend on your house while you're away and rip it apart, take out the grotty loo, put in a new kitchen, redecorate the whole house in colours you would never, ever imagine painting your own house. You love that magnolia, really. All of that goes. It's brand new. And you return and open the door, and everybody jumps out of all these rooms saying, surprise, surprise. Well, you know the scenario. And we get that sort of stunned look on people's faces, lost for words, literally, realizing everything's a bit different. You'd feel differently, wouldn't you, living in that sort of environment? It would take some getting used to. Now, in some way, when we bow the knee before Jesus, acknowledging him as our Lord and Saviour, we have a makeover. We are a new creation. All our sins are dealt with by Jesus. We are welcomed by God the Father. We experience his unconditional love, and all at his initiative. And as a result, our identity changes and our character begins to be transformed. As we saw 2 weeks ago when Ben was preaching on this passage, just before this, we put on new clothes. We take the old ones off. Bit like going into your house post-makeover. Before, this was a bit like me last week, I'd been outside, I didn't take my shoes off, I tramped in, And you know what? There was mud all over the house, which, of course, I didn't see, but someone else who lives with me did see and pointed it out to me. Now, if I was going into a post-makeover house, I wouldn't think twice. I'd take my shoes off because it wouldn't be fitting to wear that sort of dirty shoes in a house that had been redone. Well, that would be a habit I'd have to learn. It's progressive, it's continuous. It's the same with putting these virtues on, as he calls them. Have a look at them. He lists them there. Verse 12, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, these don't come naturally. So it will require an ongoing. It isn't that I just put those on and that's it. Daily, we put on our clothes fit for the day. Daily, we will need to put on these character traits. It will require a deliberate, intentional decision of the mind. Now, you'll note if you, as you read them there, that these are actually descriptions also of God and of Jesus Christ. That's the portrait that is painted here, and his people should increasingly look like him. So, for example, Psalm 145 says this, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love." Or Philippians chapter 2, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Compassionate and humble. So as we practice these, as we grow in them, we are being renewed. We're becoming the new people that we are in Christ. And as our character changes, so our conduct changes. As our character changes, so our conduct changes, which is what verse 13 is speaking of. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. What do you do with the person who annoys you? How do you deal with the person who has hurt you? I overheard someone in the supermarket speaking of someone who to whom that must have happened. I caught the end of the conversation. It just said they're unbearable, they're unforgivable after what they'd done. Such people, well, we avoid them, don't we? We walk around them. We steer clear for an easy life to avoid further pain. And this is the culture we swim in day by day. But it's not to be so amongst God's dearly loved people. We're not to avoid, but to bear with each other. If we have a complaint against another because of what they've done, we're to forgive them. I can't think of anything more challenging. Because you're probably thinking at this moment of the person you find really irritating on the Sunday club team, if you're on the Sunday club team. Or maybe the person who has said something unkind to you or about you. You're thinking, I don't want to bear with them. I don't want to forgive them. They don't deserve it. Do I really have to be a forgiving person? How can I be a forgiving person? Well, verse 13 helps us, doesn't it? It motivates us. It reminds us of what we have received undeservedly. Forgive, it says, as the Lord forgave you. Just flick back to chapter 2, verse 13. We were looking at this a little while ago. This is what he says in chapter 2, verse 13. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. He forgave us all our sins. So what sort of people are we? We are forgiven people. We have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And therefore, we should be forgiving people. We have been forgiven all our sins. We are asked to forgive others one or two sins, if I can put it like that. Think how much we have received. Then we are to forgive others. So when we're struggling to bear with others to forgive, come to the cross of Jesus Christ. I love that those words of that opening hymn we sang, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am." Think of how Jesus Christ has put up with you. He didn't avoid you. He didn't abandon you. He came to you. He came towards you in your sin and forgave you all your sins. It's no surprise he says, Christ is all. He's everything. Without him, we're dead. But with him, we've been raised. So set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated. So let's be quick to bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances we may have. So today, who do we need to go towards to forgive? It'd be a good day to practice what it says here. Remembering that we are all sinners and we are those in Christ who have been forgiven by him. So we are to be a forgiving people. Secondly, we're to be a gospel people, to be a gospel people. Verse 14 of chapter 3. Over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The image here is like an overcoat. Maybe this morning you put on a rain jacket or something. Something you put over all your other clothes. Well, he's saying you've already put some of these virtues on, these character traits. Well, love holds them all together perfectly. Now, it's interesting that this comes straight after what he said, forgive as the Lord forgave you. For the forgiveness we have is the greatest demonstration of the love of God for us. The Apostle John says this, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So the love that Paul speaks of here is selfless, sacrificial love. That is other person-centered that we see perfectly in Jesus. It's always challenging to love like this, for naturally we love ourselves. We're self-centered. And I think this is particularly challenging for us at Arborfield at the moment. If you've been here in the past 18 months, you'll know that we've grown numerically. I was looking at some figures recently. I think we've grown about 20%. Will we go towards those who are new, who we don't know, or will we stick with those we feel comfortable with? Will we go towards those on their own? Will we listen well to one another and care for needs? Not of everyone, we can't do that. But as we know of needs, will we respond in love towards them? So it's a great season for us to grow in love, to put the interests of others before our own. And now you're thinking, do I really have to? I really don't want to make that sort of effort. Well, verse 12 helps and motivates. It reminds us of who we are, dearly loved by God. Our Father in heaven has put our interests before his. In love, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Again, as the Apostle John puts it, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And Paul develops this further in what he says next, emphasizing less the individual and here more the body, the church. Verse 15 and 16, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. To say something about the peace of Christ, it's not to be confused with or reduced to a feeling of peace. It's not an emotional feeling that he's talking about primarily. I feel at peace. No, this peace is the peace which Jesus has won for us. In chapter 1, he spoke about us being alienated from God, enemies, but through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, reconciled. He has made peace with us. Now, of course, that should produce an emotional response because of what he has done, that we have peace with God. He's forgiven us, as we were thinking earlier. And this peace, he says, is to rule over us. It's to govern our life. And as it does that, it'll unite us as one body. And how will we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? By verse 16, letting the word of Christ dwell richly in us. The word of Christ is the gospel message that the Colossians heard from Epaphras. It's the message about Jesus Christ. It's the message of God's grace, his unconditional favour towards us. And this is the message we proclaim every Sunday. It's the message that's dominant in our life together. It's the message that is to shape and direct our hearts and minds as individuals and as a church. We are gospel people. People in whom the word of God should dwell increasingly richly. As he says, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So this is something we're to be doing to one another. It's great hearing David and Johnny earlier, because that's exactly what they were talking about. It isn't just pulpit ministry. It isn't just your growth group leader. It is one to one another as we minister the word of God to one another. Gossiping the gospel, if you like. After all, it is good news. It's what gospel means. We love sharing good news, don't we? The birth of a child, passing an exam. You can't keep it in. Well, what news we have, we need to remind ourselves. Chapter 2, verse 13. Jesus forgave us all our sins. That's extraordinary when I think about who I am and what I am. He has forgiven me. That's good news. So when we feel rubbish Christians, when we feel failures, when we're struggling with sin in our lives, when we're thinking of just packing up this whole Christian life, let's do what it says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Gossip the gospel to one another. What does that mean? Well, it means reminding ourselves of the promises of God that we find in the scriptures. Encouraging one another from this word that is so rich. So as we relate to one another over coffee, let's practice being these sort of people. Gospel people dearly loved by God, chosen by him. What good news we have to tell in a world that is just full of bad news. And how we can do that as we sing too. In a minute, we're going to read a psalm together. We could equally have sung a psalm. But I encourage you to look at the words of the songs. For good ones, good songs, express the word of God. And it's often the songs that we sing, the words of them, that we remember far beyond any sermons. Because we go home singing the tune and the words come to mind. We learn a lot of theology from our songs. And they help us to respond to God's grace, to sing his praises. So what sort of people are we to be as those, as he says in 3:1, seeking Jesus? We're to be forgiving people. We're to be gospel people. And thirdly, we're to be thankful people. Thankful people. Thankfulness is a very strong theme in this letter. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says we're to be overflowing with thankfulness. It's like that sort of spring that just bubbles up and keeps producing thankfulness. In verses 15 to 17, three times it occurs. Be thankful, verse 17. Sing with gratitude in your hearts, verse 16. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. So let's ask, is thankfulness the predominant note amongst us? Thankfulness to God for his goodness, his kindness, his patience, his faithfulness, his love. Thankfulness for his Son, that he has made us alive in him, forgiving us all our sins. Thankful for the gospel. It's a dreadful thing to say, but I think we can become blasé about all that we have received and will yet receive in Jesus. So much so that instead of giving thanks, we much prefer to grumble and moan and groan. That's like the sort of default setting, isn't it? Three times he says, be thankful. He's teaching us, he's admonishing us to put our thinking straight. Here's a good question to help us become thankful people. You know that sort of greeting we have? You'll probably do it after coffee. How are you? How are you going? Well, here's a different one. Try this out. So if someone says, how are you? Say, no, that's not the right question to ask me. What are you thankful for? What are you thanking God for? You may have to sort of sit up and think, haven't thought about that for a little while. Try it and see the effects. It'll build them up and it'll build us up. It'll build the body of Christ. And here's another benefit. Being thankful points away from me. It points to Jesus Christ. It points to God our Father. It therefore humbles me. It puts to death the most deadly of sins, pride. It brings glory to the one, or the only one, worthy of glory. Not me, but Jesus. Which in summary is what is said in verse 17. Have a look with me. This is where he finishes. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I don't know about you, but you read this. Well, let me say how I feel when I read this. I think that's not how I've lived. At everything, whatever I do, I've not lived and thought like this. Having confessed, though, we need to heed this exhortation. This is why it's here, to encourage us, to spur us on to living as God's chosen people, people who have died and have been raised, to set our hearts and minds on things above, where we are spiritually. And as we do this redirecting of our gaze, our redirection of our minds, letting the word of God dwell richly, letting the peace of Christ rule, then we will more and more do verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. More and more what we do will be done not in our name. So often we want to do it in our name to make ourselves look good and great, but in his name to make him look not just good and great, but glorious, living up to this amazing privilege we have as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So will you pray for yourself, for ourselves, as the body of Christ, to be like this? And will we not only pray, but live increasingly like this? To have amongst us a relational culture distinctly different to the culture around us. Being a forgiving people, because we have been forgiven by Jesus. Being a gospel people, because we have heard and received the good news of Jesus in his word, and being a thankful people because of all the benefits we have in knowing God as our Father and Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. In summary, being people for whom Christ is all. So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.